Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School, and today we're going to begin with a reading from the Rock Cliff Review. Now, that's the bulletin we pass out to those who assemble to worship with us on Sunday morning, and the bulletin article has something to do with a sermon that I'm going to preach that day, and the title of this article was, On a Hill Far Away. We're familiar with the hymn. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It was written by George Bernard in 1913. Some say it was first written in his home in Albion, Michigan. Others say it was completed and sung during a revival in Pokagon, Michigan. Still others say it was first sung at a friend's church at Sturgeon's Bay, Wisconsin. The ambiguity surrounding the place where the hymn was composed and sung is a fit emblem of the ambiguity surrounding the identity of that hill far away. Where is Calvary? Where is Golgotha? Why is it called a place of a skull? Was it a hill? We read about this place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John tells us that Golgotha is a Hebrew for the place of the skull. Luke simply says, the place which is called Calvary. That is the King James Version. Calvary is the Latin word Jerome used in the Vulgate. It was carried in the English text by Wycliffe, Tyndale, and the King James translators. Since the American Standard Version of 1901, the word is usually translated by the English word skull. However, Calvary remains the favored word of hymnist. I could not think of a hymn where we sing of Golgotha or where we sing of the skull. Why was this called the place of the skull? Well, that is a mystery. Some say a large skull was found there, and some have said it was the skull of Adam. Others say that when the sun shone and cast shadows on the bluff, the shadows made the hillside appear as a skull. Others say the Greek word is from the word from which we get our word cranium, and that the shape of this hill was similar to the top part of the human skull. This is why we speak of the hill of Calvary. It may have been a hill, but the Bible simply calls it a place. If the place was a hill, the place may have been on top of the hill, but it may have been at its base. It may have been called the place of the skull because it was a place of execution. For whatever reason, skull is an ominous sounding appellation. It fits well the ominous events that took place there. Within 40 years of the crucifixion, Jerusalem was destroyed and left desolate. It was inhabited by Syrians and Greeks who hated the Jews. 60 years later, it was raised again, and over its ruins, Hadrian built a temple for Jupiter and raised the statue of Aphrodite. 200 years later, Constantine's mother was told that the temple was built over the crucifixion site. She had a church built over this site, which was destroyed and rebuilt. For over 1,700 years, this Church of the Holy Sepulchre has been the traditional site of Golgotha. Alternative sites has been suggested. One of the most popular is a hill near the Garden Tomb. Perhaps it is providential that the place of the skull cannot be determined with certainty. Our faith rests not in the identity of the place, but on the accounts of what took place there. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. George Bernard was correct. The cross was an emblem of suffering and shame. We read in Hebrews 12, 1-2, Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because of Jesus, that despised symbol became a symbol of glory. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, for 100 years we have sung, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me some day to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it some day for a crown. That's the reading from the Rockcliffe Review. We read from the Rockcliffe Review because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, class, we're going to return to our studies about David, and we're studying about David's sin. We're going to really be studying about how Nathan brought David to repentance, but first we're going to be looking at some things from 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want to read for you again 2 Samuel 11 verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass at the return of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the king's roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Let's look at Elam's notes. This is from a Sunday school lesson he prepared for the Sunday schools of August the 28th, 1927. David walked upon the roof of his house. He saw a woman bathing. She was very beautiful. When David inquired who she was, he was informed that she was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, a very valiant man. Had David controlled his thoughts here, he would have gone no further in sin. Once he prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer, Psalm 19:14. No one who does not control his thoughts, imaginations, and fleshly desire can control his conduct. For out of the heart cometh forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, which defile a man. Matthew 15:19-20. One thinks murder or theft, and then plans and executes it. David thought adultery, and he planned it. And he executed it. If we think pure thoughts and indulge in no lustful and sinful imaginations, our speech and conduct will be pure. David was moved by Bathsheba's beauty. He sent for her and committed adultery. And that led to murder. Isn't it so often the case that when people defile themselves with sexual sin, that the next thing they do is shed blood? It often is the case. Was Bathsheba none to blame? Was she not very immodest? Did she not unnecessarily expose her beauty? Did she not yield herself to temptation? Well, perhaps. Maybe it was common to bathe on a rooftop, and maybe what David should have done as soon as he saw her turned away. But the lesson to learn here is, ladies, that you can tempt a man by your immodest appearance, and maybe you enjoy doing that. But you're leading men into sin when you do. It does not excuse the man for you to be so immodest. But it does not excuse your immodesty for men to be responsible for their own thoughts and actions either. She made no refusal when David sent for her and was unfaithful to her husband, who was away from home on duty. Had not God revealed these sins, when would they have come to light? Pure Uriah would have blindly thought his wife was faithful and may have praised her for her virtue. Bathsheba conceived and reported the fact to David. Now we're going to be reading from 2 Samuel 11, beginning in verse 6. It says, David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come to him, David asked of him how Joab did, and how the people fared, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him with a mess of food from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said to Uriah, "Art thou not come from a journey? Wherefore didst thou not go down to thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Then shall I go into my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today and also tomorrow. I'll let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie upon his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote it in the letter, saying, "Send Uriah to the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab kept the watch upon the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, even of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite was slain also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and he charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling all these things concerning the war to the king, it shall be that if the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore went ye so nigh to the city to fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? And did not a woman cast an upper millstone upon him from the wall, so that he died in Thebes? And why went ye so nigh the wall?' Then thou shalt say, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab sent for him. And the messenger said to David, The men prevailed against us, and came out unto us in the field, and we upon them.